And it is true that there are some young men that have spoken on this lectureship, and there are some old men that have spoken on this lectureship. And Brother Lester this morning, and I don't know if he realized it or not, made a threefold division. He said four of the seven speakers on this lectureship were graduates of the Memphis School of Preaching. Those would be the young men. I'm a graduate of the Florida School of Preaching. And that leaves two other speakers that predated schools. But there's still another way to make this division, and it's biblical. In Proverbs chapter 20 and verse 29, we read that the glory of young men is their strength, and the beauty of old men is the gray head. We have some young men that appear to be strong. We have a couple of old men with gray heads. And then I guess I'm in that middle category of both. We do appreciate your presence here tonight. And I want to say just a couple of words very seriously about schools of preaching and these lectureships. Memphis School of Preaching and Florida School of Preaching and others, hopefully of like nature, are doing an outstanding work of training men to preach the gospel of Christ. But their work, in a sense, is limited if the only preaching and teaching they do is in their local works or in their own or home congregations. And I'm thankful for schools like the Memphis School of Preaching and the Florida School of Preaching. But I'm also thankful for lectureships such as this that allow them to be able to preach and teach in formats such as this, also allow others to hear these young men, old men, and those that are in between. I guess that'd be like the good and the bad and the ugly, though, wouldn't it? But I'm especially glad that the decision's already been made to continue this lectureship, to have it again next year. I've been privileged to speak on last year's and this year's lectureship, and I count it a great honor and a privilege to do so. I think these are doing a great work among churches of Christ and doing a great job of proclaiming the unsearchable riches of Christ. And I hope that you'll support and defend and support efforts such as these. Passage we're going to be looking at tonight is in Matthew chapter 6 and verse 10. And the words of that passage that we are particularly concerned with are those three words, "Thy kingdom come." The person that spoke these words, of course, is Jesus Christ. These words were spoken in prayer. We've been referring to that as the model prayer, Matthew 6, verses 9 through 13. But there is a problem that we want to address tonight, and that very simply is, did or has that kingdom come? Jesus was praying, "Thy kingdom come." Has that prayer been answered? There are some that would tell us no. And I have some statements from Peter Arnett. For those of you that may not remember, Peter Arnett was NBC's ex-answer to Baghdad Bob. During the course of covering the war in Iraq, he made these three statements that rightfully so cost him his job with NBC. First of all, he said clearly the American war planners misjudged the determination of the Iraqi forces. Then secondly, he said the first war plan has failed because of Iraqi resistance. And then thirdly, he said, now they're trying to write another war plan. And I couldn't help, when I read and heard those statements, of thinking that there's a direct parallel here with what the premillennialists say about the kingdom. They say, first of all, clearly the Godhead misjudged the determination of the Jewish forces. Secondly, they say that the first kingdom plan failed because of Jewish resistance. And then thirdly, they say now they, the members of the Godhead, are trying to write another kingdom plan. And they're just waiting on Christ to come back again, and that time do what they say he failed to do the first time. That is, establish this kingdom that he was praying about here. Well, of course, premillennialists are as wrong as Peter Arnett was. So we want to ask and answer this question, has the kingdom come? And we want to look at, number one, the testimony of the prophets of the kingdom. Number two, the testimony of the preparer of the kingdom. Number three, the testimony of the purchaser of the kingdom. And number four, the testimony of the preachers of the kingdom. You happen to have a copy of Bill Klein's book. I believe it's entitled Studies in Christian Doctrine. You'll recognize that outline, that four-point outline, as coming directly from that book. First of all, the testimony of the prophets of the kingdom. There was a little problem if you happen to have the outline booklet. In the translation from my computer to his computer to the printed page of the format of this outline, the material in the outline is correct, but it didn't quite format exactly the way that it should have. The testimony of the prophets of the kingdom, of the preparer of the kingdom, of the purchaser of the kingdom, of the preachers of the kingdom are all supposed to be equal points. I think one of these is a Roman numeral 1 and the others are B, C, and D or something like that. They should all be the same. And under that first heading, there are two subpoints. Number one, the foretelling. And then number two is supposed to be the fulfilling. And under the foretelling, there's supposed to be two more subpoints. Number one, David's prophecies. And then number two, Daniel's prophecies. You may want to reformat or make some notes if you have that outline booklet. Real quickly, we want to look at a couple of David's prophecies from the Psalms, beginning with Psalm 89, verses 34 through 37. David said, my covenant will I not break, or this is God really speaking to David, my covenant will I not break, nor alter the thing that has gone out of my lips. Once have I sworn by my holiness that I will not lie unto David. His seed shall endure forever, and his throne as the sun before me. It shall be established forever as the moon and as a faithful witness in heaven. There's another prophecy, and this is really the one that Peter is going to quote directly from or verbatim from in Acts chapter 2, and we'll look at that in just a moment. But this one is in Psalm 132 and verse 11. The Lord hath sworn in truth unto David. He will not turn from it. Of the fruit of thy body will I set upon thy throne. Now we're going to skip down right now to the fulfillment of those prophecies. If you'll turn over to Acts chapter 2, we're just going to read a portion. We'll come back as we continue our study and look more at this chapter, but we're going to read a section of this second chapter of Acts, beginning in verse 30. Peter is preaching, and he said, therefore, being a prophet, and he's talking about David, knowing that God had sworn with an oath, remember the statement that God said he would swear unto David, he would not lie. Well, he'd sworn with an oath to him that of the fruit of his loins, and here is where he's quoting that second prophecy we read, according to the flesh, he would raise up Christ to sit on his throne. Peter is saying that prophecy is fulfilled in Christ. He's seeing this before, spake of the resurrection of Christ, that his soul was not left in hell, neither his flesh did see corruption. This Jesus hath God raised up, whereof we are all witnesses. Therefore, being by the right hand of God exalted, there's where he was raised up to, that is, God's right hand. Therefore, being by the right hand of God exalted, and having received of the Father the promise of the Holy Ghost, he hath shed forth this, which ye now see and hear. That's a reference to the events that were occurring on that Pentecost day. Then he said, David is not ascended into the heavens, but he saith himself, the Lord said unto my Lord, sit thou on my right hand, until I make thy foes thy footstool. Therefore, let all the house of Israel know assuredly that God hath made that same Jesus, whom ye crucified, both Lord and Christ. Prophecy of David, according to Acts chapter 2, was fulfilled in the first century by Jesus Christ. Now let's go back and look at some prophecies from Daniel, beginning in Daniel chapter 2 and verse 44. Daniel said, in the days of these kings shall the God of heaven set up a kingdom which shall never be destroyed. And the kingdom shall not be left to other people, but it shall break in pieces and consume all these kingdoms, and it shall stand forever. Then in Daniel chapter 7, verses 13 and 14, Daniel saw visions. He said, I saw in the night visions, and behold, one like the Son of Man came with the clouds of heaven, and came to the Ancient of Days, and they brought him near before him. And there was given him dominion and glory, catch this, and a kingdom, that all people, nations, and languages should serve him. His dominion is an everlasting dominion, which shall not pass away, and his kingdom, that which shall not be destroyed. Then in Daniel 7, verses 23 through 27, Daniel said, thus he said, the fourth beast shall be the fourth kingdom upon earth, which shall be diverse from all kingdoms, and shall devour the whole earth, and shall tread it down and break it in pieces. He said, the ten horns out of this kingdom are ten kings that shall arise, and another shall arise after them, and he shall be diverse from the first. He shall subdue three kings. He shall speak great words against the Most High, and shall wear out the saints of the Most High, and think to change times and laws, and they shall be given into his hand until a time and times and a dividing of time. But the judgment shall sit, and they shall take away his dominion to consume and to destroy it unto the end. But then he said, and the kingdom and dominion and the greatness of the kingdom under the whole heaven shall be given to the people of the saints of the Most High, whose kingdom is an everlasting kingdom. And all dominion shall serve and obey him. Now, let's look at the fulfillment of these prophecies of Daniel. Daniel had talked about in the days of these kings. If you go back and do some further study, then we don't have time to do that tonight, but if you do some further study in Daniel 2, Daniel was describing four world empires, beginning with Babylon. And after Babylon would be the Medo-Persian. And after that would be the Greek or Grecian Empire. And then finally, the fourth was the Roman. And when he was talking about those Roman kings, he said, in the days of these kings. If you'll notice Luke chapter 3 and verse 1, Luke, in a sense, goes, as we would say, out of his way to let us know that the things of which he is writing are occurring in the days of those kings. He says, in the 15th year of the reign of Tiberius Caesar, Pontius Pilate being governor of Judea, Herod being tetrarch of Galilee, and his brother Philip, tetrarch of Iturea, in the region of Trachonitis, Lysanias, the tetrarch of Abilene, And then he even goes so far as to mention Annas and Caiaphas being the high priest. All of these are Roman kings or Roman people in positions of governmental power. He names the Roman Caesar, Tiberius. He names Pontius Pilate. He names Herod and some of Herod's brothers. Well, he's letting us know that the events about which he is writing are events that are occurring in the days of these kings. It's fulfillment of Daniel's prophecy. Daniel had also talked about God's kingdom and the fact that it would be set up. Well, that's the kingdom that Christ is praying about when he said, "Thy kingdom come," in Matthew 6 and verse 10. And then when he talks about it being set up, it calls to our mind the promise that Jesus himself made in Matthew 16, verses 18 and 19, when he said, "I will build my church." But then he said to Peter, "I will give unto thee the keys of the kingdom." Church and the kingdom being one and the same thing. Daniel went on to say that kingdom would never be destroyed. Luke makes that point in Luke 1 in verse 33 concerning the birth of Jesus, that he would reign over the house of Jacob forever, and of his kingdom there would be no end. Peter does the same thing. As Daniel said it would stand forever, Peter refers to it in 2 Peter 1:11 as an everlasting kingdom. And so we're seeing that the events that were prophesied in Daniel 2 are being fulfilled in the New Testament. Then we look at Daniel 7, 13 and 14. And we notice that Daniel saw one like unto the Son of Man ascending from the earth to heaven in the clouds. Well, Daniel was viewing that from heaven's vantage point in his vision. If you want to see it from the earthly vantage point, look at Acts chapter 1 and verse 9. The Lord had spoken to his apostles. And we read that when he had spoken these things, while they beheld, he was taken up, and that a cloud received him out of their sight. That's their vantage point. They were watching the Lord ascend. He disappeared in the clouds of heaven. Daniel's vision sees that from the other side. He sees one like the Son of Man coming in the clouds of heaven and coming to the Ancient of Days. If you want a further picture of this, by the way, let me recommend to you a book. We recently were privileged to have Gospel Journal Lectureship in Bristol, Virginia. And the brethren there made a book. The entire lectureship was on the Psalms. And I would highly recommend, if you have the opportunity to do so, that you purchase that particular book. You can order it from the church there in Bristol. Brother Clifford Newell is the preacher. I started to say Real, but I knew that wasn't right. Newell is the preacher. And also, I believe, one of the elders. Anyway, in a study of the Psalms, Psalms 24, verses 7 through 10, also prophetically depict this ascension of Christ from earth to heaven. Poetically speaking, the psalmist says, "Lift up your heads, O ye gates, and be ye lift up, ye everlasting doors, and the King of glory shall come in." And then the question is asked, who is this King of glory? The answer, the Lord strong and mighty, the Lord mighty in battle. Again, it is said, "Lift up your heads, O ye gates, even lift them up, ye everlasting doors, and the King of glory shall come in." Who is this King of glory? The answer, the Lord of hosts. He is the King of glory. This was a picture of Christ ascending from earth back to heaven, and heaven's welcome of that king as he was coming to the Ancient of Days, or God. Daniel went on to say in his vision that they brought him near before him. That is, they brought the one that was ascending from earth to heaven, they brought him near unto the Ancient of Days. Turn over in the New Testament to the book of Hebrews and look at chapter 9, verses 23 through 28. The Hebrew writer said it was therefore necessary that the patterns of things in the heavens, notice there are things in heaven, but he said the patterns of the things in the heavens should be purified with these, and he's talking about sacrifices, but then he said the heavenly things themselves with better sacrifices. There are things in heaven, there are things here on the earth that are patterned after those things in heaven. The things on earth were purified by sacrifices. The things in heaven had to be purified with better sacrifices in that sense of the term purified. Verse 24 said, Christ is not entered into the holy places. Christ never entered into the holy place of the tabernacle here on earth. He could not. Remember, he's a descendant of David. David's of the tribe of Judah. You had to be of the Levites to enter into the tabernacle, into the holy places. Christ is not entered into the holy places made with hands, which are the figure of the true, but into heaven itself, now to appear in the presence of God for us. Nor yet that he should offer himself often as the high priest entereth into the holy place every year with blood of others. For then must he often have suffered since the foundation of the world, but now, once in the end of the world or ages, hath he appeared to put away sin by the sacrifice of himself. And then he said, as is it appointed unto men once to die, but after this, the judgment. So Christ was once offered to bear the sins of many. And unto them that look for him shall he appear the second time without sin unto salvation. Christ is being brought before the Ancient of Days after his ascension into heaven. For what reason? Remember, Daniel said something was going to be given unto him. And one of the things he specifically mentioned was he would be given or he would receive a kingdom. And isn't that what we just read in Acts chapter 2, verses 30 to 36 a moment ago, where Peter was saying this same Jesus whom he crucified is now what? Both Lord and Christ. Where is he? He's in heaven. Where's he sitting? On David's throne at God's right hand. He sat down on that throne as king over his kingdom. Then in Daniel 7, 23 to 27, Daniel is again describing these four world empires in different figures. Here they are beasts. And he talks about the fourth. And he refers to the everlasting kingdom that would be given to God's saints. Well, remember the promise from Matthew 16, 18 and 19. The Lord said, I will build my church, and then referred to it as the kingdom. Isn't that what Peter's preaching in Acts 2? Let's go back to Acts 2 again and notice what happens at the conclusion of Peter's sermon, or at least at the conclusion of verse 36. After he had spoken the words in verse 36, how that this same Jesus is now both Lord and Christ. Verse 37 said, when they heard this, they were pricked in their heart. And they said unto Peter and to the rest of the apostles, men and brethren, what shall we do? And then Peter said unto them, repent and be baptized, every one of you, in the name of Jesus Christ, for the remission of sins. And ye shall receive the gift of the Holy Ghost. For the promise is unto you and to your children and to all that are afar off, even as many as the Lord our God shall call. And with many other words did he testify and exhort, saying, save yourselves from this untoward generation. Then they that gladly received his word were baptized. And the same day there were added unto them. Notice unto them is in italics, supplied by the translators. There were added about 3,000 souls. Well, added to what? Or added to whom? We'll find out in a moment. They continued steadfastly in the apostles' doctrine and fellowship and in breaking of bread and in prayers. Fear came upon every soul, and many wonders and signs were done by the apostles. All that believed were together and had all things common. sold their possessions and goods and parted them to all men as every man had need. And they, continuing daily with one accord in the temple and breaking bread from house to house, did eat their meat with gladness and singleness of heart, praising God and having favor with all the people. And the Lord added to the church daily such as should be saved. What's the church? Matthew 16, 18 and 19, it's the kingdom. What's been given to these people? The kingdom that Christ had received upon his ascension into heaven. It's now been given to the saints, as Daniel prophesied. Thus, we can turn over to Hebrews 12 and 28 and read these words, "Wherefore we, receiving a kingdom which cannot be moved, let us have grace whereby we may serve God acceptably with reverence and godly fear, for our God is a consuming fire." What's the testimony of the prophets concerning the kingdom? It was going to come in the days of Jesus Christ. It was going to be established, set up in the first century. What's the testimony of the preparers? And we'll note both John and Jesus under this heading, because Jesus was also a preparer concerning the kingdom, as he preached basically the same message as did John. That message is found, for instance, first in Matthew 3 and verse 2. John said, "Repent, for the kingdom of heaven is at hand." We don't have time to trace out the meaning of that phrase, "at hand." But if you'll look at some of the passages we've listed in the outline, Matthew 21, 34, Matthew 26, 45 and 46, Luke 21, 8, 20, verse 28, and then again in Luke 22 and verse 1, and Acts 7, 17, you'll find that that phrase sometimes refers to events that were going to happen within an hour. At times it will refer to events that were going to happen in days. Sometimes it has reference to events that will happen in weeks. At other times it will have reference to events that will take place within years. But most of the time those years are only in the double digits. You might be able to find expressions besides these that I've listed where this phrase is used in reference to perhaps even three digits in reference to years. But basically what the phrase relates to is these events are going to happen within the lifetimes of the people to whom they were spoken. And that's exactly what we'll see in just a moment. John said, by way of preparation, that kingdom is at hand. And then Jesus preached essentially the same message in Matthew 4:17, Mark 1:14 and 15. This was the message given to the 70 in Matthew 10 and 7, and Luke 10:9 through 11. And again, you can look at some other passages as to the meaning of that particular references, or those references. For instance, in Luke 19, the Lord spoke a parable dealing with one extreme. That extreme was the kingdom was going to immediately appear. Well, the Lord knew that the kingdom was not going to immediately appear, and so he spoke a parable to let people know it would not immediately appear. That's one extreme. Quite obviously, the other is for people like the premillennialists to say, it hasn't yet been established 2,000 years later. Well, those extremes are just that. They are extremes. Then in Luke 21 and verse 31, he again uses an illustration to let us know what that phrase, at hand or is nigh, has reference to. He talks about something growing and shooting forth, as he uses the terms or the words. Well, that doesn't take at the most, but just a matter, if you're talking about a tree, for instance, a matter of months. And that's the idea. It would be a very short time before the kingdom would be established. That's the testimony of the preparers, both John and Jesus. But thirdly, there's the testimony of the purchaser himself. That having reference to Jesus Christ, who according to Acts 20 and verse 28, purchased the church with his own blood. And we have these references listed under prayers, promises, and proof. We don't have time to look at all of them, but obviously we're looking at the prayer in Matthew 6 and verse 10, where he said, "Thy kingdom come." That's also referenced in Luke 11 and verse 2. And there's another prayer concerning the kingdom that was, we're using the word prayer here in the general sense of it being a request, that was made by the thief on the cross when he said to the Lord, "Remember me when thou comest into thy kingdom." And the Lord then promised him, "Today you'll be with me in paradise." The Lord made promises concerning the kingdom. We've looked at Matthew 16, 18, and 19. I want to point out two or three groups of passages here. One is the grouping of Matthew 16, 28, Mark 9, 1, and Luke 9, 27. All three of those passages are what we referred to earlier, or contain the words that we referred to earlier, because Jesus said, "There are going to be some of you that stand here which shall not taste of death." You won't die until you've seen the kingdom. One passage says, "Till you've seen the kingdom come." One says, "It will come with power," but you're going to see it in your lifetime. Now, either the kingdom came as promised, or the Lord lied, or there's some mighty ancient people walking around. And I don't even think Dub and Lester fit in that category. So there's one proof that the kingdom came as promised. There's another grouping of passages, Matthew 26, 29, Mark 14, 25, Luke 22, verses 16 to 18, and then verses 29 to 30. All of those have reference to what the Lord said about the fact that he would not eat or drink with them, talking about the Lord's Supper, until he did it new with them in the kingdom. And it's always amazed me that the very people, premillennial people, who will deny that the kingdom has come, will turn right around, and even though they don't do it weekly, they'll offer the Lord's Supper. Well, if the kingdom hadn't come, they shouldn't be eating and drinking the Lord's Supper. The Lord said he wouldn't do that until he did it with them in the kingdom. Every time they partake of the Lord's Supper, even if they don't do it according to the time that the Bible indicates, they're proclaiming that the kingdom came. And then we have passages listed as proof. Again, we don't have time to look at all of those. The ones in Acts, we've already read. The two passages in Revelation simply relate to the keys that Peter was promised. Keys, especially according to Revelation 3:7, are for opening or shutting. In this case, opening. And that's exactly what Peter did. He used the keys to open the kingdom in Acts chapter 2, verses 37 and following. He did that by proclaiming the Lord's resurrection. In other words, they had to believe that. They were also told to repent and to be baptized, every one of them, in the name of Jesus Christ for the remission of their sins. The passages in Matthew 12, 28 and 9, and Luke 11, 20 to 22, are another line of proof that we don't even have time to examine, because those are passages where the Lord said, "If I cast out demons," and he did, "then he said the kingdom has come upon you." If they admit the Lord's miracles, they must admit the kingdom. And even his enemies admitted his miracles. Oh, they tried to claim he'd done it by the power of Beelzebub, but they could not deny the miracle had been performed. The Lord said himself, that's proof of the kingdom. 1 Corinthians 11, 17 to 29, placed the Lord's Supper where? In the assembly of the church, which is the kingdom. That's a proof that the kingdom has come. And so there are all sorts of lines of proof or reasoning or evidences concerning the testimony of the purchaser. That kingdom came. Finally, the testimony of the preachers. Peter, of course, was the one to whom the keys were promised in Matthew 16, 18, and 19. He used those keys in Acts 2 to open the kingdom on the day of Pentecost. Paul likewise talks about the kingdom in Romans 14, 17 to the Romans, Colossians 1, 12 and 13 to the Colossians, 1 Thessalonians 2, 12 to the Thessalonian brethren. They were all part of it. And John said the same thing, Revelation 1:9. He said, I'm in the kingdom along with you. Clearly, the Godhead did not misjudge anything regarding the kingdom. The first and only kingdom plan did not fail. The Godhead is not now trying to write some other kingdom plan. God's original plan for the coming of His Son and the setting up of His kingdom on earth was accomplished just as it was purposed, just as promised, just as prophesied, just as it was prayed about, just as it was prepared for. It was finally perfected. That kingdom is the Church of Christ. It was opened on the first Pentecost after the resurrection of Christ. It's still open tonight. And if you've not yet entered in, you can, by doing exactly the same thing that Peter told those people to do in Acts chapter 2. If you believe that Jesus Christ is God's Son, and that fact was declared by His resurrection from the dead, Romans 1:4. If you're willing to confess what you believe in your heart, if you'll repent of your sins and be baptized for remission of those sins, the Lord Himself will add you to His church or His kingdom. If you need to do that, we're here to help you if you come forward right now. Let's stand together.
Have you been to Jesus, Lord?